الحمد لله رب العالمين وأصلي وأسلم على من بعث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We'll be starting chapter number 16, which is page number 67 in our study of Kitab al-Tawheed. And Ijaz will be doing his reading, inshallah.
Bismillah. Chapter 16, What the Lord has said. Allah the Most Exalted said, until when fear is banished from their hearts, they say, what is it that your Lord has said? They say, the truth, and He is the Most High, the Most Great. And in Sahih al-Bukhari, it is reported that Abu Hurairah narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, when Allah decrees some order in the heaven, the angels flutter their wings, indicating complete surrender to His saying. Which sounds like chains being dragged on rock. And when the state of fear is banished from their hearts, they say, what is that your Lord has said? They say, the truth. And He is the Most High, the Most Great. Then the stealthy listeners, devils, hear this order, and these stealthy listeners are like this, one over the other. Sufyan, a sub-narrator, demonstrated that by holding his hand upright and separating the fingers. A stealthy listener hears a word which he will convey to that which is below him, and the second will convey it to that who is below him, till the last of them will convey it to the wizard or foreteller. Sometimes a flame fire may strike the devil before he can convey it, and sometimes he may convey it before the flame strikes him. Whereupon the wizard adds to that word 100 lies. The people will then say, didn't he, magician, tell such and such a thing on such and such date? So that magician is said to have told the truth because of the statement which has been heard from the heavens. An-Nawas ibn Saman radiyallahu Sam'an radiyallahu narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, when Allah wishes to reveal something to man, He speaks out the words to be revealed. At this, the heavens shake strongly in fear of Him. When the words of Allah fall upon the inhabitants of heaven, they are taken by shock and fall prostrate. The first of them to raise his head is the angel Jibreel, whom Allah speaks out of the revelation what he wishes. Then Jibreel passes the other angels in different heavens and is asked at each station, what did your Lord say, O Jibreel? He answers, He said the truth, He is the Most High, the Most Great. And all repeat the same after him. Then Jibreel moves on to the destination with the revelation to where commanded by Allah the Most High. Important issues of the chapter. Number one, explanation of the verse 34-23. Number two, in this verse is a proof for the invalidation of shirk, especially regarding what is attached to those righteous people of the supplications of the ignorant towards them. It is said that this verse cuts the root of the tree of shirk in the heart. Number three, explanation of Allah's words, they say the truth, and He is the Most High, the Most Great. Number 4, the reason for the question about that verse. Number 5, that Jibreel alayhi salam answered their question after that by his words, he said such and such. Number 6, the description of the fact that Jibreel alayhi salam was the first to raise his head to attend to the revelation of Allah. Number 7, Jibreel alayhi salam answers to all angels of the heavens, for they all question him. Number 8, unconsciousness occurs to all the dwellers of the heavens. Number 9, trembling of the heavens due to the words of Allah. 10, that Jibreel alayhi salam is the one who conveys the revelation to wherever Allah commands. Number 11, eavesdropping of heavenly discussion by devils. Number 12, state of standing of jinns atop of one another. Number 13, falling down of shooting stars. Number 14, the shooting star sometimes hits the devil before he conveys the stolen message, and sometimes he reaches the ear of his human friend before he struck. 15, sometimes the soothsayer may relay the truth. 16, the soothsayer mixes the truth with 100 lies. 17, his lies are not believed except for word of truth which was heard from heaven. 18, the acceptance of falsehood by the human nature. How they hang on to one truth and not consider the 100 lies. 19, how they pass the word to one another, memorize it and use it as evidence for other lies. 20, affirmation of the divine attributes of Allah in opposition to denials of the Ash'ariyah and
it should said Mu'tazila. No, it should say Mu'tazila.
Mu'tazila. 21, that the trembling and shaking of the heavens is due to the fear of Allah the Almighty. 22, angels fall down in prostration to Allah.
So in the previous week that we were together, we studied chapter number 15, and the title of course of this particular chapter was The Created One Could Not Be an Object of Worship. And of course, among the most more pertinent verses which we looked at in that lesson together was the verse, أَيُشْرِكُونَ مَا لَا يَخْلُقُ شَيْئًا وَهُمْ يُخْلَقُونَ. Do they attribute as partners to Allah those who created nothing, but they themselves are created? And in regards to this lesson, you know, there is a link, and it's this particular verse, وَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ لَهُمْ نَصْرًا وَلَا أَنفُسَهُمْ يَنصُرُونَ. No help can they give them, nor can they help themselves. And among the created is of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's servants in the heavens, namely the angels. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of them in these particular forms of revelation that we have here in this particular chapter, wherein in this particular ayah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حَتَّى إِذَا فُزِّعَ عَنْ قُلُوبِهِمْ قَالُوا مَاذَا قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ قَالُوا الْحَقِّ وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ. Okay. Until when fear is banished from their hearts, and they say, what is it that your Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said? You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an order made in the heavens, according to the Mufassireen, it is almost as though the angels themselves who are in the samawat, they faint due to the immense power of the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they ask Jibreel, who is the greatest amongst all of the angels, they ask him, what did Allah say? What was his order? And he tells them, yeah, he amongst the greatest of the angels, he tells them the truth. And he is the most high, the most great. So in regards to the angels, they are the greatest of creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly knows how powerful they are. And we only have an inkling of this type of knowledge which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Jibreel for the very first time, he filled the entire horizon. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked up, there was Jibreel. If he looked down, there was Jibreel. Left, right, there was Jibreel. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to Jibreel as Shadidul Quwwah. For example, in Surah An-Najm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَّةِ. And the one who is extremely powerful in his strength, in his might, he is the one who taught the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. عَلَّمَهُ شَدِيدُ الْقُوَّةِ. And likewise, we are told that, you know, Israfil, you know, the one who has the horn that shall signal يوم القيامة, it is in his possession. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows again how powerful Israfil is. Yeah? And you know, someone asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is the qarn? Mal qarn? Yeah? And he explained to him, this is the horn in which Israfil, the angel, blows into, signaling yawm al-qiyam. Subhanallah, one single angel. How powerful must he be? How great must he be in order for the entirety of creation to collapse on itself, in order for Qiyamah to begin. Subhanallah. Right? Likewise, we know that the greatest thing in creation is the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are told in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book that the throne shall be lifted by 8 angels. يَوْمَ إِذٍ ثَمَانِيَةً. 8 angels shall be lifting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's throne. Subhanallah. Not lifting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just the throne. And the throne is a symbolic manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power. For there is nothing greater than the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of the creation. Subhanallah. 8 angels. Right? Imagine that. So this tells us a great deal about the power, you know, the ferocity, the strength of the angels, the might of the angels. In terms of all of creation, they are the most powerful of beings. Right? And truly, when they bowed down to Adam alayhi salam, it was truly an honor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to mankind that they bowed down. But we are also told within this chapter that the angels, if the angels of all creation, you know, are fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments, then what of the rest of mankind? We've got even more to be fearful about. And in this hadith, in the Sahih of al-Bukhari, it is narrated that Abu Huraira radiallahu an narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ الْأَمْرَ فِي السَّمَاءِ ضَرَبَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ بِأَجْنِحَتِهَا قُضْعَانًا لِقَوْلِهِ كَأَنَّهُ صَلْصَلَةٌ عَلَى صَفْوَانٍ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees some order in the heaven, the angels flutter their wings, indicating complete surrender to His saying. Subhanallah. And this is nothing small, as we know. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he saw Jibreel for the first time. How did he see him? 600 wings. Subhanallah. 600 wings. And of course, as we said, filling the entire horizon. How big, you know, how many wings are fluttering for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How many are the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heavens and the earth? And they are like the sounds of chains being dragged over rock. And when the state of fear is banished from their hearts, حَتَّى إِذَا فُزِّعَ عَنْ قُلُوبِهِمْ. And when the state of fear is banished from their hearts, قَالُوا مَاذَا قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ. They say, what is it that your Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said? And they say, of course, قَالُوا الْحَقِّ وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ. They say the truth, and He is the Most High, the Most Great. Then the devils of this creation, they are also present. فَيَسْمَعُهَا مُسْتَرِقُ السَّمْ. And this is mentioned, of course, in Surah Al-Jinn, wherein the jinn actually come to the Prophet ﷺ and they inform him of what took place in regards to the first revelation of the Qur'an. In that the entirety of creation, the order of the universe actually changed when the first revelation came upon the earth. And by the way, we can also mention that, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, when this surah was revealed, it was said by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud that the Prophet ﷺ, whilst he was with them, you know, there was a time of darkness which overcame them at night, and the Prophet ﷺ, they had discovered he had disappeared. And Abdullah Mas'ud and the companions who were with him, radiallahu anhum, they were concerned for the safety of the Prophet ﷺ, fearing the worst. They had feared that perhaps someone might have assassinated him. And so they worried about the situation until morning, until finally they saw the Prophet ﷺ once again, who informed them of this particular incident and read to them these particular verses. قُلْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفْرٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ. It has been revealed to me that a group or a company from amongst the jinn have heard the Qur'an. فَقَالُوا إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا قُرْآنًا عَجَبًا. We have heard a wonderful Qur'an. We have heard an amazing Qur'an. يَهْدِي إِلَى الرُّشْدِ فَآمَنَّا بِهِ. It guides to good, and so because of this, we believe in this. Likewise, you know, a common question which is sometimes asked is, you know, were the jinn upon a religion before Islam? You know, we know full well that, you know, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent, he was also sent to the world of the jinn as well, in order to preach towards them as well. The Quran quotes the jinn as saying, "Inna sami'na kitaban unzila min ba'di Musa." We have heard a book which has been revealed after the time of Musa, after Musa. So even the jinn, they were aware of Musa alayhi salam's presence, they were aware of his commandments, and they were aware of his religion. So the jinn, for the jinn to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it is not something which is strange in that sense. Nonetheless, so the devils, as we are told by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they very slyly tried to listen to what occurred in the heavens from the speech of the angels. As the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, then the stealthy listeners hear this in this order, and they stealthily, and these stealthy listeners are like this, one over the other, and from the earth to the heavens, they're piling on one another in order to hear what is going on in paradise, overhear what is going on in paradise. Yes, they cannot enter paradise. They are forbidden to enter paradise. But they can hear something of the speech of the angels which is taking place within paradise itself, or the angels which have recently left paradise. A stealthy listener hears a word which he will convey to that which is below him. And it basically becomes a situation just like Chinese whispers, where one shaitan, he's passing on something to the shaitan who is just below him. And, you know, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know of the, you know, famous story of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, when he meets the shaitan, you know, famous hadith in Sahih Bukhari, and he is taught, you know, the value of Ayatul Kursi. Right? What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say at the conclusion of this hadith? Sadaqa wa huwa kadhub. He told the truth, but he is a liar. For these shayateen, it is from their very nature that they are liars, right? And so these shayateen, they change whatever they wish from this speech which is taking place. You know, they have no loyalty towards each other even, right? So they're carrying down this speech, you know, changing it and, you know, doing whatever they wish, and then passing it on to the next guy, right? So that, you know, that shaitan who's on top of the other shaitan, he thinks he has the upper hand, right? I know more than you, right? So they change it occasionally here and there, they change the speech, until finally it reaches the shaitan at the very bottom. Okay, no comment. A stealthy listener hears a word which he will convey to that which is below him, and the second will convey it to that which is below him, to the last of them will convey it to the wizard or fortune teller. It's wizard, of course, you know, it means wizard means something else in English, but here we imply magician or fortune teller. Sometimes a flame may strike the devil before he can convey it. And sometimes he may convey it before the flame strikes him, whereupon the magician adds to the word 100 lies. And so, you know, when the occurrence of a shooting star occurs, this is, as according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is what is actually taking place. A shaitan is being struck from the heavens, right? You may ask, you know, how does this take place, you know? How does it physically work? How does it scientifically work? You know, you may have that question in your mind. You may have that question somewhere in your heart. The truth of the matter is, this is a matter which is connected to ilmul ghayb, the world of the unseen. And for that very reason, it is somewhat fruitless to continue that kind of discussion. All we know is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke the truth, and he is the most truthful of people, and we should leave it at just that. Nonetheless, back to the hadith, the people will then say, didn't he, meaning the magician, tell such and such a thing on such and such a date? So that magician is said to have told the truth because of the statement which has been heard from the heavens. So Aisha radiallahu anha, on one particular occasion, she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about fortune tellers. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam basically said, they are nothing. You know, they, even if they receive information from the heavens, you know, they will add another bunch of lies on top of this. And, you know, even in regards to the fortune tellers, you know, Ibn Thaymin rahmatullah alayhi, he has divided people into three types if they were going to go to fortune tellers or going to have any kind of dialogue with a fortune teller. The first person is a person who goes to a fortune teller believing in everything which he has said. Such a person, he has committed major kufr and he is outside the fold of Islam. Second person is a person who goes to the fortune teller and he just, you know, wants to hear what the fortune teller has to say, but he does not believe in it. He just goes there, you know, for entertainment, that sort of thing, you know, just to see what happens. As for this person, his prayers will be ignored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a period of 40 days. It does not mean that the person, he does not need to pray for 40 days or something of that like. Rather, what is meant is that the obligation of prayer exists upon this person, but he will not be rewarded for these 40 days in which he prays, right? And the last category is a person who goes to the fortune teller in order to prove him or her wrong. And this is something which is permissible. Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayhi, he uses the proof of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam going to a person who claimed, who others claimed that was the Dajjal during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was a contemporary of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but was not regarded as a companion. Yeah, who are we talking about? Ibn Sayyad. Okay. So Ibn Taymiyyah uses this as a basis for, you know, this particular issue where a person, he wants to go to a fortune teller in order to prove him wrong, to show why he's wrong, so that, you know, it can be not only manifest to the fortune teller himself, but those people who would also possibly go to the fortune teller later on.
That's when he said do.
Yes, yes. So, you know, in regards to the fortune tellers themselves, you know, as well as it being something of a great unfortunate situation that we have, you know, plenty of them, unfortunately, in Muslim countries. You know, if you go to Pakistan, for example. Yeah, yeah. There's a, you know, when I was there in 2001.
Even on television.
Yeah, yeah. 2001, I went there, and there's, you know, Darussalam Islamic bookstore. Next to it, on the same street, fortune teller, right? Your bookstore here, Islamic books, you know, mushafs, everything, fortune teller here, this side. So a person, and alhamdulillah, I wasn't one of those, but a person, he would walk up the street, he'd go, bookstore, fortune teller, bookstore, which one should I go in? Like this. And, you know, they're very recognizable in the sense that, you know, has a big hand, picture of a hand on top of it. In some cases, like a picture of an eye or something like that. And, you know, unfortunately, it's something which people seem to buy into, and they unfortunately become victims of, you know, this particular thing. You know, it's something which definitely has no profit whatsoever for the Muslim, in the sense that, you know, you're losing your hasanat, you're losing your good deeds just by going to these people, even if you're not believing in them. And secondly, even if you go, you know, you're just wasting your money and time. You know, they're just telling you nothing in some cases. You know, there was a documentary a while back, and they did a survey, or they did a research as to how some of these fortune tellers do what they do. And some of the ways that they do it is just so, you know, it's so easy, so simple if you think about it. You know, a guy who's just very observant, he pretended to be a fortune teller. And all he did was he just looked at, you know, people's clothing, and he looked at, you know, if they were wearing a wedding finger or something of the like. He just looked at, you know, the watch, you know, if it was an expensive watch or something like that. And, you know, that was it, you know. He made his judgment based on that. And at the end of the day, you know, even a part of this research was that, you know, most people, they just like to hear, you know, okay, you're going to meet, you know, a tall, handsome stranger or something like that, right? And people get happy and go, right? And they give their money and go, right?
They use another technique, and that is they say something.
Facebook.
The expression.
Right.
If the expression is that person is lightening up, they go, oh yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
But if the person is going, what? You know, okay, change the subject.
Right. Right. Even, you know, in a society like this, in a country like this, you know, you'll find this present, you know, in different forms, in different formats. What seems to be popular over here is tarot cards or tarot reading. If you just pick up some papers or something like that and you just look in the classifieds, it'll have it in there somewhere, you know. Would you like your fortune read? You know, I'm an expert tarot card reader.
I mean, you break that and...
Yeah.
I don't know what is that called, but there is
cookie?
Fortune cookie?
Yeah, something like
right.
that. So you break it and there's something, the paper comes up.
Right.
Comes out with the message on it. So.
Yeah. Right. Okay. Although in some, I've seen those in some Muslim countries. And, you know, you go to the owner saying, you know, what is this? Fortune cookie is a stuff with Allah. He said, no, open it. And you open it, and it has a hadith inside. So, you know...
There used to be some parrots. Now the parrot just goes there and pick up the thing and give it to you.
Yeah.
How about in its dream?
Dream interpretation is somewhat different. In the sense that dream interpretation, a person will be correct or incorrect based on his interpretation of the dream, right? It's subject to the interpretation, not the person who's informing it. With, you know, fortune tellers, the issue is with the concept of going to the fortune teller in the first place to seek out something that will happen in the future. And the issue which is also attached to it is the source of the fortune teller's information, which is the shaitan himself, right? So there's, you know, more than one reason as to why there is a prohibition on going to the fortune teller. And, you know, we might even add to that on top of this, you know, in regards to dream interpretation, this is even from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would sit with his companions radiallahu anhum after the Fajr prayer, and he would ask them, as well as ask, give them a short exhortation, you know, ask them a few questions, things like that. He would also ask his companions radiallahu anhum, has any one of you had a dream? And then someone would say yes, and they would tell him the dream, and they would interpret the dream. And this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to start his day. Right. So already I can see Brother Imran, he's getting his dream ready for tomorrow. Right. The issue is, unfortunately, this is a very common sort of question which pops up, and that is, you know, the concept of dream interpretation. Unfortunately, this, you know, when I was studying overseas, there were classes for fiqh, there were classes for aqidah, there were classes for tajweed, but there were no classes for dream interpretation, right? So from this perspective, it is very much a knowledge which appears to have been lost, right? But having said that, the scholars such as Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Al-Qayyim, rahmatullah alayhima, they have said that, you know, the various verses of the Qur'an which can be interpreted as metaphoric. You know, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَذِّن فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ, and announce to the people regarding Hajj. Right? And the word أَذِّن is from أَذَان, basically. So, based on this, if a person, you know, sees in a dream that he is making adhan, and he finishes or completes the adhan, it means and implies that, you know, perhaps he will be making the Hajj. Right? So there are some elements to this which are left over. You know, there was one, actually, very same Shaykh who we learned Kitab al-Tawheed of. He was also a famous, you know, dream interpreter. What was his name? Khalaf al-Unaizi. And he had his own, you know, masjid in a particular area of Riyadh, and he used to give, as well as, he, you know, people coming for his classes, people used to come especially just for his dream interpretations. But that is not to say that he was, you know, 100% accurate. He was right at least, you know, 90 or 95% of the time. You know, sometimes he was mistaken about something. The way he did it, you know, was, you know, this manner which I've just mentioned to you. And on top of that, you know, existing narrations from the companions radiallahu anhum and the tabi'een who, you know, had particular dreams and they interpreted those dreams. That appears to be the only, you know, authentic way to do it. What people have tended to do is they've just basically got a book called Ibn Sirin's Dream Interpretation, and you see this at many bookstores all over the place, you know, it's found online as well. And this book, you know, although it's attributed to Ibn Sirin, you know, one of the tabi'een, it's not something which is, which can actually be authentically traced to him. In reality, some of the scholars say that, you know, what must have happened in the past is, you know, a writer wanted to write a book about dream interpretation, and just to give it legitimacy, he just, you know, gave it the title Ibn Sirin's Book of Dream Interpretation, right? So, you know, although this is something which is, you know, established from the Quran and Sunnah, in the sense that this is something, dream interpretation is even something which Yusuf alayhi salam used to do, one must be careful of, you know, how dreams are interpreted and that sort of thing. Now, for our particular circumstance, we don't necessarily have someone who is, you know, an expert in dream interpretation. He's known for this particular branch or something of the like. The question arises, you know, how would I interpret my own dreams? Some of the scholars said if you're living in a particular society or you know, city such as, you know, the one we're living in, what you can do is go to someone who you know who is exceptionally truthful, right? You know that this person, he's never going to be a liar, right? You trust him completely, right? What you can do is you can ask him about your particular dream. You can, you know, comment, you know, what do you think it means, that sort of thing. And it's possible, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that perhaps he can give a accurate interpretation of the dream. If he indeed is from the sadiqin, the truthful people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of. So what was I going to say? Yes, so this is basically you know, what we can say in regards to dream interpretation. It depends on the interpreter, not the dream itself. The dream may be totally accurate. It just depends on, you know, what the interpretation it is. And even if we, even if someone does hear a dream, they should be very wary of giving that interpretation for that particular dream. Perhaps, you know, it's something, number one, you don't want to hear it in the first place. There's a famous story of a brother. He wanted to have his dream interpreted. He was just so, you know, committed to having it interpreted. And when it was finally interpreted, it was something which he didn't actually like, right? So that's the first question. The second question is, you know, do you want to put your hopes in someone who does not really know what they're doing in the first place? The reason, because of this, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that when a dream is interpreted, it is the first interpretation which is, taken from the dream, which rises. You will think that this interpretation is true, and perhaps, you know, through this interpretation, you will try to make that occur, even though it's not a correct interpretation. So I hope that makes sense. You know, the other brothers, since we've done the tafsir of Surah Yusuf, they're already somewhat familiar with this kind of discussion, but since you weren't there, so I thought I'd mention it just for you, inshallah.
Just
go ahead.
Some people say that dreams are made by shaitan, is it true?
Yes, there's three types of dreams. One is from shaitan. You know, for example, a sahabi had this dream wherein he saw his head fall off and it was rolling on the streets. And he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about this. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, don't tell me about the games that shaitan plays with you in your sleep. And so based on this also, if a person has a dream wherein he sees something which he dislikes, he should not even tell the people anything about this whatsoever. Rather, what he should do is lightly spit on his left side three times like this. You know, left side of the pillow. Not like this. Right? Right? Left side three times, and recite the last three surahs, thrice. Lightly spit on his hands, like this, and wipe them all around his body. And he should do this three times, and even in addition to that, he can recite the Ayatul Kursi. So this is what one could do or should do in regards to having a nightmare. The second type of dream is one which is, you know, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And usually this will be in the form of symbols. For example, I gave you an example earlier. If you saw yourself, you know, making the adhan in the dream, right? And again, here is an important part of this dream interpretation. If you are the muadhan, someone who regularly makes the adhan, right? Then this interpretation, it doesn't really mean anything. For example, what's the brother's name who does the adhan? Who? Abu Ismail. If he were to see himself making the adhan in the dream, it might not mean anything, right? Because he normally does it, you know, because this is probably what his mind is, you know, focused on. And so if he sees himself giving the adhan, it doesn't necessarily mean that he will be making hajj this year, right? So this is, you know, one type of dream. Third type of dream is, you know, one which is from yourself, right? For example, Farooq is still a student, right?
Yeah.
Farooq, you know, maybe he's got an exam the next day. And he's always, you know, dreaming about exams, you know, going to the exam, and he doesn't have any pencils. And, you know, he doesn't have any, you know, it's a maths exam, and he didn't bring his calculator with him. That happened to someone, by the way, you know. We had this finance exam, you know, in 2008, you know, I was finishing my master's. And subhanAllah, it's all maths, all maths. You cannot pass this exam if you don't have a calculator. And this guy, you know, subhanAllah, may Allah, you know, if he was Muslim, may Allah help him. You know, he was an Indian fellow, you know, he was asking me, do you have a calculator? Do you have a calculator? Can I borrow your calculator? I said, no, I've got to do my own exam. Like, I can give you my calculator. SubhanAllah, you know. So if someone has an exam coming up, you know, these are the types of dreams that he will have. Likewise, you can also have very silly, you know, dreams, you know. A friend of mine, you know, he likes these, he's also a famous da'i. He's got a big following. Actually, one of the books here is one of his books. what is it called? How to Have Entertainment the Halal Way or something like that it's called. And he's also a fan of, these Lord of the Rings books. You know, he was saying, I read one of his books and then I imagined I was, you know, in fighting in the battle in the book, you know, these sorts of things, you know. And, you know, you'll have all sorts of dreams of this nature. You know, I even had one dream where I was meeting Albert Einstein and I was giving dawah to Albert Einstein, you know, talking to him about Islam, right? Yeah, this is his book. Right. So, what's it called? Having Fun? The Halal Way, okay, I got the title wrong. Entertainment Islam, okay, got that part, yeah, right. So, you know, this is a basic summary of that, inshallah. So in regards to the chapter we were studying, okay. So the points we have here that we can benefit from, inshallah. The description of the fact that Jibreel was the first to raise his head. Jibreel, of course, is the greatest of the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jibreel answers to all angels of the heavens for all, they all question him. Jibreel is basically the leader of the heavens, leader of the angels in the heavens. Trembling of the heavens due to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanAllah. Trembling of the heavens themselves due to the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is also an indication, you know, it's not so much an issue in our times, but in previous times, especially in the, you know, time of Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayh, there was some disagreement in regards to whether or not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke. Yeah? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have speech? Right? So this is a very sort of blatant proof against that particular position that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not speak. Right? Because the intention or the motivation behind this other group was that if we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, then aren't we saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like us? Right? But of course, what's the answer to this? Laysa kamithlihi shay. There is nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks. He has speech. Yes? But laysa kamithlihi shay. There is nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We've talked about the angels fall down in prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angels, subhanallah. You know, there's even a narration, in regards to one particular nation or a group of angels, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke of them, that from the beginning of their creation, they are prostrating down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship. And when Yawm al-Qiyamah occurs, you know, and the universe is all being called into account, etc., they speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, مَا عَبَدَنَاكَ حَقَّ عِبَادِهِ. We have not worshipped you as you should be worshipped. SubhanAllah. We have not given you your full right. Even though from the beginning of time, they've been prostrating down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah. The trembling and shaking of the heavens is due to the fear of Allah, the Almighty. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. And yes, it is established from the Sunnah, the Quran and Sunnah actually, that paradise and hell, they speak. Right? And they have, you know, to some level, they have their own emotions and degrees, to the level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them to have this. You know, even in the Quran we read, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ نَقُولُ لِلْجَهَنَّمِ, when we say, we'll say to Jahannam, halimtalat, have you had enough? And hellfire speaks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, هَلْ مِنْ مُزِيد, is there any more? Do you have any more to fuel me? Right? Prior to mankind entering the hellfire, hellfire was only fueled by stones. But when mankind shall enter into hellfire, it shall be fueled by mankind also. Subhanallah. Affirmation of the divine attributes of Allah in opposition to the denials of Ash'ariyah. Ash'ariyah are a group from, from Muslims. They are not non-Muslims. They are not outside of the fold of Islam. Rather, the only difference between Ash'ariyah and, you know, the people of the Sunnah, of course they regard themselves as the people of the Sunnah themselves. The Ash'ariyah will not go into whether or not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks, you know, whether or not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a face, whether or not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have a hand. They will not go into these issues. They will say that we don't want to talk about it. We shouldn't talk about it, right? That's who the Ash'ariyah are. And by no means do we consider them non-Muslims or anything of the like. They are still our brothers in Islam, even there's one or two du'at which are out there which are of this particular branch of faith. We would not disagree with them in this particular matter, but you know, we would say that they're incorrect also, right? Because we would also add on top of this that saying that we cannot go into this particular issue is a almost a violation of what was said by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that he went to certain levels. He went to levels of saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets happy, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala laughs, right? Yeah, these sorts of things, you know, it's not something they would readily want to discuss or get into. But we only get into them as long as, or as far as the Qur'an and the Sunnah permit. We don't go beyond a certain level, right? And this, of course, is the creed of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And we can also go into this interpreting the Mu'tazila, the rationalizers, you know, they use rationality in order to interpret the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, if Allah is unlike us, then why should He speak, etc. and so forth. There is also something which is referred to as ta'til, you know, negating the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not speak, He does not do this, you know, all of these things. So we have, you know, different words for these deviancies which do arise. Ta'til, we've explained. Takyif is asking, you know, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make istawa? You know, we have heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Allah, He descends to the lowest of heavens in the last third of the night, right? Takyif is asking, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do this, right? And this is another type of deviancy which certain individuals have fallen into the past. We, in this circumstance, need only say, yes, we accept it. We don't know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does it, but He does it in a manner which is befitting His glory and majesty. And that's how far we go. So 19, how they pass word to one another, memorize it and use it as evidence. We've discussed that. The acceptance of falsehood by human nature, how they hang on to one truth and do not consider the 100 lies. Subhanallah. Yeah, and this can be, you know, said of anything that, we've studied in the past in regards to all those individuals that make shirk with all these deviant individuals and these false gods. They look at that one truth and they forget all of these 100 lies. You know, has anyone heard of Sai Baba? Yeah. Sai Baba, right?
India.
Yeah, yeah. India. Sai Baba.
Who is it?
Sai Baba. He was very rich actually.
Yeah, yeah. So basically there was this, he had his own cult. And, you know, all of these Westerners, they were, you know, flocking to become members of his cult. And, you know, he was talking about, you know, how to lead them towards peace and inner peace and, you know, how to get, become a more well-defined person, a better person. And it later arose that, you know, he was guilty of, you know, child molestation and this sort of thing, right? And even the followers, when they're asked, you know, what about this, you know, your Sai Baba, he has done all of these things. What do you have to say for yourself? And they say, yeah, he might have done all of these things, but, you know, the things that he taught, they were so great, right? You know, he made people's children, you know, his own followers' children, in you know, they made their lives into living hell, basically, because of the things that he did. But their followers, nonetheless, says, but his teachings were great, you know, we still love his teachings, everything like that, right? So that's exactly what we're talking about in regards to this. They hang on to one truth and, you know, do not consider the 100 lies which are purported by such individuals or groups. Sometimes the soothsayer may relay the truth. And this is what makes the fortune tellers possible. It may be possible that the fortune teller may be wrong 90% of the time. But when he is right, during that 10%, you know, people just go crazy about it, right? Subhanallah. There was even a study, you know, done by, you know, university professor, and he wanted to test, you know, these horoscopes. And he just read a particular horoscope, random horoscope. You know, you're brave and outgoing, but sometimes you like to be by yourself. You like people, but you like to be by yourself sometimes as well. And he said, who is this? Put your hands up if this describes you. And everyone puts their hands up, right? So even these, you know, horoscopes which we, you know, see on an occasional basis in the newspaper or magazines or whatever the case may be, you know, filled with lies. You know, and it's unfortunate again that, you know, we find them even in Muslim countries. Yeah. To the extent where you meet someone for the first time and you'll ask, you know, what are you? Are you Capricorn? Are you Aries? You know, they'll ask. You know, Indians, for some reason, it was for during a certain time, it was quite popular for them to ask, right?
In Pakistan, you can find all the horoscope, birthday cards and all that stuff. I mean, it is hard to find here, these cards, but...
Right.
Yesterday I was just talking to this the telephone company. They made a mistake in the bill.
Right.
And he just identified me. What's your name? What's your date of birth?
Right.
You're Aquarius. So, people are there like
Yeah. Right. So, number 12. State of standing of jinns atop of one another. And we've mentioned this, how the jinns, you know, pile on top of one another in order to hear what is going on. And the fact that I'm mentioning is this, you know, it's basically a rahmah, a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we do not even see this. Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا أُقِسِمُ بِمَا تُبَصِرُونَ وَمَا لَا تُبَصِرُونَ I swear or I make an oath by that which you see and by everything which you do not see. Subhanallah. Yeah? If this was the case, you know, you know, perhaps Farooq would not be coming to the masjid. Perhaps he'd be at home, you know, scared of, you know, the shayateen that he sees piling on top of one another in the skies as, you know, as Imran Bhai drives back home or something like that, right? Imagine it. It's just a mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not allowed us to see these things, yeah? Imagine it. How would it look, you know, it's going like this, you know, the tower like that. Subhanallah. Likewise. And lastly, the shooting star, sometimes it's the devil before he conveys the stolen message, and sometimes he reaches the ear of his human friend before he is struck. And so, you know, even though these evildoers are doing their thing in order to go against the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in hearing what is taking place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with these evildoers. And nonetheless, even though there is not a permanent punishment at this time, then we should rest assured that there is certainly a permanent punishment for them in the Akhirah. You know, even though it's a painful punishment that they're receiving already, in the sense that they're being struck by a star, right? you know, what is a star? You know, a shooting star is basically, you know, a star that is dying. Yeah, so it's, you know, explosions in space. You know, imagine, you know, the
debris.
Yeah. Imagine the kind of pain that would be felt, right? So even then, you know, it's something significant, something large, something huge. But even then, this pales in comparison to the punishment that they shall receive in the Akhirah. Yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in regards to the jinn, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمَتَ الْجِنَّ إِنَّهُمْ لَمُحْضِرُونَ. The jinn know full well that they shall be called into account by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? They know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to go after them. Right? Subhanallah. Right? So it is here that we can conclude inshaAllah. And you know, this is a reminder for us all inshaAllah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to conclude, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a composition, He has created an order for this universe. And you know, the very fact that the shayateen can overhear what is going on is in order to test the limitations or to test His truthful and pious servants from amongst humanity. Those who lean over to the fortune tellers or the shayateen from the human beings or the world of the jinn, you know, they are the ones who are pretty much failing this test which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allotted them to do. You know, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if He wanted to, He could make sure that none of the shayateen even hear what is taking place. But He has allowed this to take place so that it would remain a fitna for the people on the earth, in order to trial them, in order to see which one of them is best indeed. Right? And of course, as we mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan for the shayateen amongst the ints and amongst the jinn in the hereafter. And we further summarize that the power of the angel is such that they are the greatest of creation in terms of power, right? There is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars as to whether or not we can say that they are the best of creation, right? In general, you know, this is another discussion, but in general we can say that a human being, if he lives up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commandments, his wishings, etc. and so forth, then he has the capability of even being greater and better than the angels. And this is, of course, you know, as to why Adam was given this sujood by the angels when he was created. And in order to conclude, we can also mention how the heavens themselves are humbled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking. Subhanallah. Yeah? And what is greater than that? You know, subhanallah, the heavens themselves, there is nothing greater in terms of location than the heavens. And they too are humbled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech, His orders, His commandments, etc. and so forth. And in the end, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to live up to His commandments, Amen, so that we may see His heavens. Jazakumullah khair. And this is where we end. Are there any questions, comments, concerns, queries, criticisms?
Yes. No wishing on the shooting star.
No wishing on the shooting star. Yeah. You know, in Western thinking, you know, the shooting star is something which is lucky, which you shoot upon. Although we don't say it's necessarily bad luck, you know, it's not necessarily good luck either, in the sense that, you know, this is just an indication of, you know, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, safeguarding the universe or safeguarding the heavens from the shayateen. Yeah, it happens actually, if I'm not mistaken, it happens in the last quarter of, or last third of the night, when it gets really late. I've seen it once or twice, and when you do see it, it's quite amazing. Like, yeah. You don't even have time to show everyone else.
If you go to, what is that, Stromlo, you'll see lots happening all the time. It's not that it only happens.
Yeah.
The naked eye, yes, is visible only when it's.
Where's Stromla in the farming area or something?
When you, I mean, if you are in the, if you look through the telescope.
I'm sure if you go to Tuggeranong or something like that, you. Really, like Tuggeranong, like it's very open sort of.
That's what I'm saying. You go to Stromlo, they've got telescopes. right. And to I mean look into the space.
Right.
So you see all the time.
Okay. So no worries, inshallah. Don't be scared to go home, okay?